welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
A long time ago, when I was a little girl, probably about 5-6 years old, my mom was part of this Saturday morning women's Bible study. And during the Bible study, we met at someone's house, and all the kids would go play either outside or in the basement or somewhere, and the ladies would sit around the table and do a little devotion and Bible study. And one day in that during that time, there was a fly around, and someone handed my mom the fly swatter and, you know, said, "Okay, Sherry, get the fly." And my mom just panicked. At the time, my mom could not kill a fly. She couldn't kill anything. My mom was a very nice woman, a very nice girl, but growing up, and everybody like would take her their dead pets, and she would do, even though she wasn't even a Christian, they all knew that Sherry was really nice and had something, and she would like do little pet funerals and stuff. And but my mom later became a Christian and was a new Christian at this time, but still could not kill a fly. And this is a fly that needed to be killed, because a fly in the house needs to be killed. And they let them roam free outside. But my mom, up until that point, probably would have tried to catch it had they let her and taken it outside. But she needed to kill the fly. The ladies recognized it, and they said, "Sherry, this is a problem, and we need to pray for you." And so they prayed for her, and over the course of the next week, my mom was able to, you know, pursue God with the situation. And the next week, as the story goes, she was able to kill a fly during the women's Bible study, and this was a testimony of what God had done in her life. But what I love about this story is not only, you know, it was one that was ingrained in me because my mom loved to tell stories growing up, but it's one that talks about a very practical life that's focused on God. Both my mom and the ladies realized that God was doing a work in her, even if it was a work about allowing her to come from a place where she couldn't kill a fly to a place where she could. And they were recognized, they had their focus on the kingdom of God. And this is the thing I want to talk about this morning. We've been talking about what it means to be a hope or a church that helps people find hope in Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about how a church that helps people find hope in Jesus is a kingdom-focused church. So let's pray, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. So God, thank you that you are really teaching us to be a church that is alive with you, that helps people see you and find hope in you. And Lord, this morning, as we learn more what it means to live lives where we're focused on the kingdom of God, we ask that you'll open our hearts to teach us. Let your Holy Spirit move and work in us to be able to just help us see what you and what you're doing better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who have been who are on Facebook and who have been part of our Awake Church Facebook group, I sent out a little reminder or a little notice that today we were going to be talking briefly about the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm only talking briefly about it. So I wanted to encourage people last night that if they wanted to read ahead of time, they could, and they were to read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, many of you haven't signed up for the Awake Church Facebook group yet, and to be honest, I've been really slow in adding anything to it since probably about February, but this is my chance to be accountable to everybody. I'm going to continue to post on that, and so if you are part of Facebook and have not signed up to be part of the Awake Church Facebook group, I'd like to encourage you to go to our Hope Vineyard Church page, and there's a little link down there where you can sign up to be part of the Awake Church Facebook group. And I will be posting some different things on that, maybe reminders to read something, maybe questions that you'll have opportunities to answer. And this week, there'll be a little other opportunity to interact with that Facebook group as well. So write it down, Awake Church, and you'll be able to join it later. But math, we were talking about how Jesus in Matthew was explaining to people what it was like to have a kingdom-focused life. And he did this in what was one of his most famous sermons, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he kind of was just trying to change people's perspectives. And he was saying, you know, the way that things have been, the way that the many of you have been living your lives, it's okay, but it's not the way that you need to be focusing your lives now. And he talked about how, you know, he said, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are humble. And that would have seemed strange at first to people, because the word for blessed is kind of like a word for happy. Like there's something good that comes out of these things. And what he was saying was these things which would normally leave you devastated are in some ways helpful because they keep you desperate for God. And it wasn't the devastation that God said should make you happy. It was your desperation, your recognition that when you need God, when you know you have to focus on God to get through, that's where you'll find your life. And he went on to say, you know, you've read the law, because many of these people were Jews and they had the ability to understand the Old Testament law, which was had a lot of regulations, a lot of procedures to maintain in order to be holy. He was saying, well, you know these rules, but what I want you to see is this greater law, this greater lifestyle of love. And so the letter of the law is do this or don't do that, but the umbrella is really about living with the motivation to love well. He talked about himself, Jesus, being the solid foundation. And he also, in the Sermon on the Mount, said that you would know a tree by its fruit. And just like you can tell an apple tree because it's growing apples, or a pear tree because it's growing pears, a tree that someone whose life is focused on the kingdom of God will have fruit of the Holy Spirit, will have peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. There'll be goodness and healthy relationships in their lives. There'll be healthy behavior. There'll be works that and ways that people can see how they have done good things in the world because they've partnered with God. So Jesus is explaining that you'll know someone who's focused on me because that person will have good fruit. So as we're trying to become a kingdom-focused church, we're not talking about just a kingdom-focused church building where we talk about the kingdom on Sunday mornings. The church is the people, and so a kingdom-focused church is a church whose people are alive and living fully and fully focused on what God is doing, and God is working in their midst, and he's yielding great fruit, and he's yielding works that can be tangible in the way that goodness has come to the world because of them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sums up the great vastness of this sermon that he was talking about in Matthew 6:33, where it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And he was talking about not worrying and not trying to take care of things on your own. But when you are focused on God and what he's doing, when you're focused on God's kingdom, then he will make sure all of everything comes to pass. He wants to provide. He wants to lead. He wants to speak, teach, and grow you. In Colossians 1, we have Paul's writings, and Paul wrote to a lot of the teachers, or a lot of the churches, trying to teach them and help them understand how to live out this kingdom lifestyle. And so we're going to read this morning from Colossians 1 and Colossians 3, and I'd like to give you an opportunity to read along. So if you can turn in, if you have the blue Bibles, it's page 916. And if you have the brown Bibles, it's page 903. And if you have your own Bible, it's kind of toward the back. It's one of Paul's letters that we're looking at. We're turning first to Colossians 1. We're going to start with verse 9. So Paul, in trying to explain what this kingdom-focused lifestyle is, goes on to say this. Verse 9, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." So we see that God took us out of the kingdom of darkness, the old way that we were living, and he's brought us into his kingdom. And therefore, we are living in a new kingdom, even though we're still in this world. But as in verse 9, it said that if the Lord gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we'll be able to live in the way that honors God. We'll be able to produce good fruit and we'll grow more and more to be like Jesus. He wants to give us strength and endurance and patience to live out this life. And that when we see him moving, when we see what God's doing, then we can be thankful because we'll know he's at work. We know he's working his goodness in our lives, in the lives around us, and in the whole world. And we can recognize, acknowledge, and appreciate that. Paul goes on to write about what's going on now in the spiritual realm. In verse 15, he says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So what this is saying is that God created everything. Everything like that has ever been heard of and everything that we haven't heard of. The universe, beyond the universe, every dimension. There's tons of dimensions. Now, like super science right now or super physics right now has come up with a definition of matter that's like different than everything else. They used to have like a different theory of everything. And now the best they have for this theory of everything is that everything in all these different dimensions has to do with little vibrating things that vibrate in different ways. And that's like the basic technical language that they have. I mean, they don't even know what the vibrating things are. There's just this, and they've been able to figure theories in at least 11 different dimensions, like time is a dimension, and there's different invisible dimensions. And this is real science. And this is stuff that we can barely grasp our mind around. And yet God knows it all. He invented it all, and it all belongs to him. He redeemed it all. And what we get to do is partner in making that known. Because when they talked about the a lot of times when they talk about kingdom analogies, they talk about D-Day and V-Day. And I guess V-Day is when the victory was actually won, but then D-Day, then there was a whole bunch of fighting that had to go around. Like, we knew that the war was going to be over in World War II, and it was claimed on one day, but then a whole bunch of other fighting had to go on until finally everybody surrendered. And that's what we're in the middle of. We're in the middle of, Jesus has said his victory has come because his blood on the cross. And we get to claim the ground. In Joshua 1, I think, it talks about the Lord said, I'm going to give you victory over every place your foot has stood. And the thing is, God made us with feet. And if he didn't make us with feet, he made us with hands and wheelchairs. We get to claim victory no matter where we are. And we get to see it in the visible and the invisible. And some of that invisible has to do with the universe, and some of it has to do with our own minds, our own thought processes, the structures and strongholds over communities, the things there over nations. But we get to walk with God. And he says, I give you victory where you go with God. We're going to skip now to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, we're done. You can put the Bibles away for a little bit. So you see, in order to be kingdom focused, we need to realize that the things that were habits that we had developed before, the things that are part of this world, don't belong to us anymore. Now, they still might tap on us. They still might bother us, and we still might need to claim the ground that they have taken in our lives. But what we're to do is keep focusing on Jesus. If we focus on Jesus, then the anger and the rage and the slander isn't necessary, because a lot of those things are coping mechanisms. A lot of the sins that we have developed are coping mechanisms because the enemy said God wasn't going to take care of us. He doesn't love us and we don't matter. But what we need, when we focus on Jesus, when we see that he has rescued us from that, then we see that we are loved and we do matter. And we can make the choice then to put on the mercy and the kindness and the humility. And humility means I can't do it. I'm humble means it's not me. I need help. I need God. We can put on gentleness and patience, and we can forgive. And it's this message of Christ that impacts us in the church, and we're to use it to encourage one another and to be honest and to pray for one another and try to make the things that are true, that the victory that is won already come into our hearts, which are still trying to believe it's true, which are still impacted from the past, which are still impacted from our sins or other people's sins, which still need Jesus. And when we have that humility and say, I need Jesus, then we can to one another pray for each other and ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister and bring healing and bring his kingdom in those places. But it also means that we are to reveal Jesus to the world. And the church that is alive and focused on the kingdom is a church that is stunning to the world, because people see a hope that they don't have elsewhere. And there's lots of competition for hope these days. But the hope that we have is the hope that provides, is the hope that is given by the creator of the universe and the next universe and all the known dimensions and all the unknown ones. So we walk this out by realizing that God is always at work. We can ask him, God, what are you doing in me? If God is asked me to take off the things of the old world and put on the things of the kingdom, then he is about changing my life. He's changing my mind about holiness. He's changing my experience of security and significance. The enemy says, God doesn't love me and I don't matter. And God says, I made you. I know you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are made to be a masterpiece and help create a masterpiece. We need to know that we are good, we are loved, that God will provide for us, and that we have kingdom work to do. And when we are asking God, what are you doing in me? Our motivation for this change is so that I can be better at being the person that you made me to be in order to do the work that you made me to do. And then we need to ask God, what is this work? What are you doing through me? You know, we have to change our mindset, because the world mindset, you know, Paul gave a list of things that would seem more evil, like I'm being angry, I'm being, greedy or what, slanderous, whatever he said. Malicious behavior. But worldly mindset can have to do with, I'm making myself happy. Nobody else is going to do it. I'm going to make my own self happy. Nobody else is going to take care of me. I'm going to take care of my own self. Whatever we do when our eyes are not on Jesus, we are living the way of darkness. And so we need to change the way we think, our worldview, that this world is not about me making my own self happy. It's not about living vicariously through TV or my kids or sports teams. It's about finding life in Jesus. And when we sow to life in Jesus, we will reap life in Jesus. An example of this is in parenting, and if you're not a parent, you can apply this to anybody who watches you live your life. But as a parent, whereas it's important to provide activities and stuff for your kids to do, the most important thing you can give your child is a kingdom worldview, a focus on Jesus. You know, it's okay for us not to be perfect and not to give our kids everything because we're not the ones who are supposed to be Jesus to our kids. Jesus is. And if we can disappoint them in healthy ways, it's way better than disappointing them in unhealthy ways. But when we can teach our kids that they can live through disappointments, then that's a good thing. We can also teach our kids that we need to learn how to say sorry. When we have done something or said something that is wrong, especially if we profess to be a Christian, our kids see the difference between us and Jesus. You know, they're like, well, how come you're acting this way when you're supposed to be a Christian? I'm sure my kids have said, aren't you supposed to be a pastor? But we need to be able to say, I am sorry. I am wrong. I was wrong. I'm trying not to be so wrong. But we need to say, I'm asking God for help in this, or I realize that he showed me something and I wasn't able to do it until now. We need to be able to ask our kids for forgiveness for things that we have done and things that they have experienced in our presence. You know, that tells them that they have a God who sees and knows too. And we aren't going to be perfect, but he is moving in us. It gives our kids hope that maybe we'll be better someday. We also need to learn how to cry in front of our kids. If we are sad, it is okay, because our God wants to comfort us. And if we can say, I am hurting right now, and it's going to take me a bit to get over this, and I'm praying and I'm asking God for help, and can you pray too? Can you pray for me too? Because we'll get through this. My God is good. He'll get me to the other side of this. It makes it so that our kids don't panic when we're upset. Their world's not going to end if I'm crying. Because they have Jesus and I have Jesus. And my world's not going to end either, even if I'm crying. Another thing that, we can apply that to everybody. I mean, as people who are watching us, when we show people how we are struggling and how we get through it, when we show people, yes, I'm a Christian and I did something wrong and I'm trying not to anymore, then the argument that comes up against us of like, well, the church is full of hypocrites, you know, that falls to the floor, because the fact is the church is full of hypocrites. We are going to be hypocrites to the day we die, because hypocrites set. When we say, I want to be like Jesus, I want to live like Jesus, and then we don't do it, well, yeah, that's the opposite of what we said. But when we are trying, when we are letting more of God move in us, when we are humble and when we say, I'm sorry, and when we try to change and we ask for help, and when we are able to say, I am weak, but my God is strong, then we can handle being hypocrites. And God can handle it too. The other thing is we need to change the way we think about hard times. Hard times are not caused by God. The devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. God is not doing that. There are two myths that come with hard times. One is God helps those who help themselves. That is not ever stated in the Bible. Somebody made that up. That's probably some card company or something. Oh, Benjamin Franklin? Okay, yeah. I will close my mouth about Benjamin. I could have a whole other sermon about that. It's not true. God helps us when we seek him. He provides for us. He provides for us. When we are weak, he is strong. And so it is not our fault if we are in bad times. It is, you know, we might have consequences, but when we go to God, he will help us. The other myth is that God did this to me to teach me a lesson. God does not do anything to us to teach us a lesson. I mean, it'd be like God, you know, putting his foot out and making us trip and saying, well, that'll teach her a lesson. That's sadistic. God is not sadistic. That would be mean and horrible. Now, God will use the things in our lives that the enemy does to teach us some things. And here are some things that God will teach us. He will teach us about justice because God is just. And when the enemy harms us, he works for justice. He works for justice in this world. He works for justice for people groups. He works for justice for people who have survived horrible things. He never lets it go. And he will teach us vindication. He will teach that, you know, whatever condemnation has come against us, that in him we have authority. In him we are made right, and there cannot be condemnation. So he will definitely teach us vindication. He'll teach us acceptance. He'll teach us worth. He'll teach us love. And finally, in good times, God wants us to be able to steward the things we have. If we have plenty, he wants us to be able to give. If we have resources of time or energy or wisdom, we can give some of those things away. When sometimes in good times we feel complacent because it's like, oh, you know, I needed God, but now I just need a break. But God's always working, and he's working in good times. And even if he wants to give you a break and have you enjoy something, he's still doing a work in your life, and he's still doing a work in others. And so we get to steward our good times. And I said finally, but I'm not quite done. The last thing I wanted to do as you're focusing on what God's doing is open your eyes to the supernatural. And a lot of times, I know I started out in January talking about how there's all these invisible realms and of the power of darkness and there's a hierarchy of evil. Well, here's the thing. There's a really good hierarchy of good, too. We have angels and archangels and heavenly hosts and seraphim and what's the other one? I forgot. Cherubim. There. I had it written down. There it is. And there's like powers. There's good. There's all sorts of good things. Those things that he was talking about as far as rulers and principalities, those are things in the evil realm, but they're also things in the good realm, and his realm wins. We have a whole bunch of good invisible power working on our behalf, and the thing we know about that power is it's on the winning side. And God loves us, and he commands angels, and he commands these beings that he has created to work for him. They serve him, and it's not like this harsh workforce. It's a thing that they do because they worship and they love him and they know him, and they honor us. And so when he's working for good, and there's all this invisible going on, it's big and powerful, and it's for us. There was one time when there was a prophet named Elisha who was about ready to go and take Israel's army into battle, and his servant came out, and he was looking at the other side, and he's like, man, they're way bigger than us. They're going to defeat us. And Elisha prayed. He's like, hey, God, can you just open his eyes so he can see what's really happening? And the servant looked around, and he saw these huge angel armies. Now, the thing about angel armies is that wasn't the one-time appearance of the angel army. You know, they're still there. There's a great song on Christian radio that says, the God of angel armies he's looking after me. He's my friend. That God loves us, and his angels and his armies are still working for good in our lives. God, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God to give revelation to us. If we are open and focused on the kingdom of God, God wants to give us dreams and visions, trances, visitations. He wants to give us translations. He can even transport us. There's some strange stories out there. They're amazing things that God does. And he gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we have all this stuff on our side to do the work that we're doing. And we can see it and understand it as we're focused on it. So, I have a challenge for this week. This week, I would like to encourage you to join the Facebook group of the Awake Church, and you have permission to up to 3 times a day post God sightings. Now, if you don't have if you're not part of the Facebook group, you are welcome to write that down and hand it to us on Sunday morning next week. But every day, up to 3 times a day, if there's a work that God is doing in you, or a work that God is doing through you, or a work that you even see God doing through the church, or you know something that you see God doing, I would like to invite you to post that on the group, and we'll be keeping our eyes out. Because when we make a challenge like this, it helps us to remember to look. You know, they have those every night, once in a while, the TV will say, like, look up in the stars tonight. There's going to be a meteor shower. You know, that's God wants to shower his stuff on us this week. So that's the action step. And then we're going to see some good fruit. People are going to be excited to be here.